God is good. Amen. God's got good things for us to know. I know Josh was talking about he wants us to be his disciples. You know, I talk about my classroom a lot. I'm a teacher. I'm a school teacher. I teach high schoolers. I taught middle school for a lot of years. I've been around a lot of kids. And I know this. A lot of times, many times, I want them to succeed more than they want to succeed. I want them to do well more than they want to do well. I'm like, let's just get you something to pass. Let's just get you something to get that credit. Let's just do whatever it takes to just, can we just, come on, stay after school. Come during your study hall. Let's just make it work. Let's just get you to that next level. You know, and God feels the same way about us. Let's just, I don't care if you failed 20 assignments. Let's get you to pass this next one, and hopefully the next one, so that on the other side, you passed. You didn't fail. And, you know, all we have to do in order to be a good student is try. You know, you hear that all the time. There's no dumb question, except the question that's not asked, right? You didn't fail unless you didn't try. We know that. God feels the same way about us. You know, I know that we can fail a million and one times, and we can beat ourselves up better than anyone else. Ever beat yourself up? Sure. Probably better than anyone. Yeah. You beat yourself up more than anyone else. Sure. But God's sitting up there, God's there, and he's saying, you know what, just keep trying. Yeah. You're not a failure. You can do this. I am right there. I'm not far from you. I want to help you walk out that plan. Amen? Well, you know, that's so funny because I feel like my intro was a motivational speech. And the title of this message is, This is a Motivational Speech. praise the Lord. Let's turn to Proverbs 21. Oh, are you glad for the word here today? It's good to have joy in his word. You know, we should never get bored. We should never get tired of hearing his word. It doesn't matter if I could stand up here every week and tell you the same scriptures, which we do in the beginning of service. But if I stood up here every week and shared the same couple scriptures with you, every single week, every single year, year after year, until Jesus came back, you could still get something out of it. And so if we're hungry for it, we can still savor it. I think of it as like a lemon. You know, I get lemon in my water when I go to a restaurant. And a lot of times when I'm done, I'm like, I want that lemon. And I'll take it out of my cup and I will eat my lemon. Yeah. I know people think I'm nuts, but I like every essence of that flavor. And you know what? I know that if I took a little knife, a little shredder, and I took some of that lemon rind, I'd get even more essence out of it. I'd get even more flavor out of it. It's the same with the word. You can take a scripture and you can put it in, you know, squeeze it in your drink. Afterwards, you can suck on it, get more flavor. Then you can grind that rind right down and get even more essence out of it. We should be familiar and used to doing that with his word. He has many levels, multifaceted. You know, there's so much we can get out of every single scripture. All right, Proverbs 21:2. It says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Oh, yeah. But the Lord weighs the hearts. You know, my husband has been saying lately, he's said a couple times lately, that if in any argument you know you're always right, you're already wrong. With God, he's not looking at what we think. He knows what's in our hearts.
That's right.
And lately, you know, I've been mowing the lawn, or I've been driving to work, or I've just been doing stuff around the house, or whatever it is, and sitting in a service, and the Lord's been bringing this question. My heart, what is your motivation? What's your motivation? And so I've, of course, written that down. I wrote that down a few weeks back when he said that to me in my heart. What's your motivation? I was mowing the lawn like a week ago, and I'm driving that. I like to mow the lawn. When I was a teenager, my dad wouldn't let me mow the lawn because I was a girl. So now I'm like, I'm going to drive that lawnmower. And I'm going to drive that lawnmower close to my ditch. And I'm going to drive that lawnmower way out back by those woods. And I'm going to enjoy it. So the Lord will talk to me. I'll pray, you know, when I'm riding that lawnmower. And the Lord will deal with my heart about things. And again, what's your motivation? Well, right now, Lord, I want to mow this lawn. But I know he was asking me more than just that. And so, of course, I ponder that question in my own heart. What is my motivation? What motivates me to do what I do? What is the reason I'm doing what I'm doing whenever I'm doing whatever it is that I'm doing?
Yes.
And I knew that it wasn't just for me. that also I was to bring that question up before you here today. Motivation is an interesting word. It is the reason or reasons one has for acting or behaving in a particular way. So it's your reason or reasons for why you do what you do. That's your motivation. You know, we have many reasons in our own minds why we do things. I mean, we can justify just about anything till the cows come home. Anything we want to do, we can have a reason for it. We can make that reason sound real good, but God weighs the heart. God knows why we're doing what we're doing. And so we can pretend, you know, in the day and age of social media, everyone's got to be, you know, putting out there why they do what they do and what all the good that they've done. But what's the motivation behind it? God knows what is really in our hearts. He knows our motives. He tries our motivations and knows why we do what we do. We can't fool him. He weighs our hearts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. What is your motivation? This is a motivational speech. It's going to get you to understand what is your motivation in life. I hope that after this message, when you wake up in the morning, when you start going about your day, you ponder that. Why am I doing what I am doing? What is the reason? What are the reasons I'm doing? If they're righteous, wonderful. But sometimes we do things that don't have the right motives, that don't have a righteous reason for them. Let's stop justifying them. Let's stop making them sound better than they are. God weighs our hearts, so we want to know what's really in our heart about something. Well, hallelujah. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 here. I love the word of God. He'll give us what we need to know to be successful in life. He'll help us to understand things about us that we never understood before. And he doesn't do that to condemn us or to beat us up or to make us feel bad about ourselves. We do a really good job of that ourselves. He does it so that we can get beyond that stuff, you know? All right. So, but a certain man, Acts chapter 5, starting verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you have to understand what's happening here. This is the early church. We see in Scripture that the early church, they all came together, they brought what they had, they all shared in all things, and so that no one went without. They treated the body of Christ as, it's my body. Yeah. You know, like if you need toothpaste for your teeth, you go get it. Yeah. I hope. Yeah. You do. You know, if you need food, you make sure to go get it for yourself, right? If you don't have a pair of shoes, you're not going outside in the winter without a pair of shoes on, probably. So you make ways to make sure that every one of your body parts has what it needs, right? The early church had revelation of that, not just pertaining to their own physical body, but to the body of believers that they were connected to. And so at this time, that's what was happening. People were bringing what they had, and they were bringing it before the apostles, the leaders, and they were sharing and making it work for everyone. But Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession, they brought as well. But we're going to see some things here. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? See, the Holy Spirit, God, weighs your heart. Yeah. He knew what was actually in the heart. He knew the real motivation. Yeah. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Praise the Lord. But then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Oh, boy. Oh, man. If our motivations are off, what if we were tested to that degree? Would your motivation stand the test? Wow. Praise the Lord. It's hard to see that clock back there. There's a glare on it. I think, okay, have I only been talking 2 minutes? Oh, you started it late. You all gave me. That means no holds barred. I can do whatever I want. No. Praise the Lord. You have not lied to men, but to God. That's what he said. You have not lied to men, but to God. It was yours to do what you wanted to do with. Why not just do what you wanted to do and not pretend that you were doing it for a good motive? Why are we faking our motivations? You ever been around somebody who's really fake? They treat everybody really good when the right people are watching? I know a lot of people like that. I know a lot of Christians like that. Been around a lot of people like that in my life. But when the right people aren't around, then they are nasty and they are mean and they do things they shouldn't do. Their heart is not motivated by the right things. They're motivated by what people will see of them, the right people will see of them. You know, the right people in their own mind. People who can maybe benefit their life. People who maybe can help promote them, you know, all those things. We want to make sure that we're not like Ananias and Sapphira, where we're just, we want to look good. We want to make it look good to people. We want it to look good to God. We want it to be good. We want it to be real. Amen. The motivation for Ananias and Sapphira was to please men, but not to please God. They wanted to look good. They wanted to partake of the blessings and share in all things with the others. They just didn't want to share all their things. They wanted to share in all things, just not share all their things. See, there's a difference. They were in it for themselves. You know, in the world now, I was saying, you know, I do have social media, and a lot of times I see on there, I just gave to this cause, or I saved a turtle today. I'm messing with my kids, okay, and my husband. We go down this one road, and he's like, I saved a turtle once, and we're like. Now, Caleb the other day goes, I saved a turtle today. Good job. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. But no, really, though, are we doing things to get the credit for them? That you can tell somebody you saved a turtle. That's not, you know, I'm joking about that. But in reality, there is a certain truth to that, that I gave to this cause. My husband's mentioned it. I used to work in a grocery store. I remember it all the time. We would have these different causes, and we'd have, you know, whether it was the little boots or shoes or whatever, or gloves, mittens, and you'd get to write your name on it that you donated that dollar. Okay, fine, if you want to write your name on it, fine. But if you're doing it to see how many times you can get your name on that wall, then there's a problem with that. God knows our heart. He knows our motivations. We don't need to tell people that we did something good. We don't need to tell people that we, you know, we gave to this cause, or we went and brought groceries to this person. Or, you know, now here's the difference. Let me qualify this. If you are struggling to make ends meet, and you decide, I'm going to put the word of God to the test, and I'm going to go buy groceries for somebody else, or I'm going to go pay somebody else's mortgage, and then 3 months down the line, all your needs are met, all of a sudden that new job came, there's a testimony in that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying every time you do something good, you don't need, you know, a nice pat on the back. I did good today. I came here today to preach to you all. So I deserve a pat on. No. Our motivations. We're talking about why we do the things that we do. Let's look at Matthew 6. You know, in the early church, God tested, he truly tested the motivations of people, you know, and sadly, I think that more people would breathe their last breath today than we could count if it was the same strict judgment. Praise the Lord. Matthew 6, 1, we're going to read through verse 4. The heading of this part of my Bible, you know, the translators, the people who put it together, put those little subtitles there, says, do good to please God. Do good to please God. That is why we do good, to please God. Amen. Says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward. Everybody say, no reward.
No reward.
From your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. God will bless you for your good heart. Integrity, character, motivations, right motivations, that means a lot to God. Doesn't matter if no human on this earth ever sees the good things you do. Does not matter. God sees them. God knows what you're doing. You know, have you ever been in a job and somebody else has taken credit for the work that you've done? Yeah, I've been there. And the first thought is, I want to fight. You guys, I know I talk about punching people in the face a lot. Those thoughts come to me. Never punched anybody in the face. But I've thought about it a whole lot. But, you know, your first thought is, let me knock this person out. Let me tell everybody what they did. Let me throw them under the bus. Let me make everybody look at them bad. But God knows what you're doing. You go to work and you work your rear end off and you work hard and you give them every penny of what they're paying you for. You know, God will bless you for that.
Right.
He will, even if other people aren't doing it, you know. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We either can do things for the reward of men, the earthly reward, or we can do things for the reward of God, the rewards of God. And God will reward you on this earth. You know, you think you got to make it all happen yourself, but God will do it. God will bring it to pass. He'll give you that reward. He'll make sure you're taken care of. He'll make sure you're blessed. Those things that mean something to you, those things that matter to you, you'll have those in your life when you keep your motivation right, when you keep yourself doing things for the right reasons. All right, we're going to look at Galatians 1. Praise God. Galatians 1. What is your motivation? What is your motivation? What are you motivated by? What is your reason? If I were you, I'd write that in a post-it. What's my reason? What's my motivation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Hallelujah. In Galatians 1:10, gosh, the word says a lot about these things. We would do well to heed the wisdom.
Right.
Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Remember that Jesus said we'd be crucified, we'd have to be crucified daily,
yes,
to follow him,
yeah,
that we'd have to take up our cross daily to follow him, that people would revile us, they would hate us, that people on this earth would not like us for who we stand for.
Right.
He told us that, right?
Yeah.
So why are we always worried about what everybody else thinks of us?
Right.
Why are we always worried if that person likes us or if they think highly of us? Why are we afraid to be Christians in front of those people? I'm speaking to us all.
Yeah.
Why are we afraid to be Christians in front of those people who don't like Christians?
Right.
Why?
Yeah.
Why do we back off? Why do we worry about what they think of us? We should worry about what God's thinking of us. We've all been there.
Yeah.
You know, that colleague who tells you that they don't like that church stuff.
Sure.
And then you're like, okay, I should just not talk about it in front of them. Why? Why do we think that way? I'm not saying shove stuff down people's throats, but why do we have to back off and not be Christians?
Right.
Why don't we dare to say praise God when we're around people who don't believe in God, but when we're around other Christians, we say praise God all the time?
Right.
Just saying.
That's good. That's good.
Why are we afraid of it?
Yeah.
Why are we afraid to be Christians in front of non-Christians?
Right.
Oh boy.
Yeah.
All right. Luke 16:15. We're taking a walk through scripture here. I'm going to have you turn there because it's good for you to know these things. I'm telling you what, I need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded all the time. If you're somebody who's always been a people pleaser, you have to be reminded that you're not in life to please people.
That's right.
You don't want to treat people bad, but you're not in life to please people.
Right.
You're in life to please God.
Amen.
All right, Luke 16, and we're going to go to verse 15 here. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Yeah, praise the Lord. He's talking to the Pharisees here. But we could easily find ourselves in the same place.
Sure.
Luke 16:15, and he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men. Remember I talked about that? We can give a justification for everything. I did this, but the reason I did this, the reason I told that lie was because if I didn't tell that lie, then it would have caused problems here, and it would have done this, and you justify it. You know, the reason I didn't bring my tithe this week is because this bill came up, and if I didn't pay the electric bill, then my kids wouldn't have electric, and so I had to do that first, but I'll make it up. I'll do it later. And then we don't, because another thing comes up, and another thing comes up. We justify things, and we do it to make ourselves feel better, and we do it to make other people feel better. We think they believe us, but no one believes your bowl.
Right.
No one believes it. We know when you are pulling one over on us.
Yeah.
Not us, everyone, right? You know when someone's not being with you. You know when they are, you know, giving you some bull. You know it.
Yeah.
I said that nice, real nice. praise God. It says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, honestly, in our society today, the things that matter to God are to society. Society hates them. Are you kidding? Society doesn't believe what we believe. Overall, yes, there's a remnant. There's actually a large remnant. But this is the problem. The body of Christ is afraid to be real. They're afraid because they don't want men to look at them bad. They don't want their family members or their friends to not like them because they believe what they believe. It's the truth. We've all been there.
Yeah.
You're probably in your head right now thinking of somebody that you're not very real with because you're worried about what they'll think of you. It's true.
Yeah.
Now, were Ananias and Sapphira struck dead because they didn't give enough money?
No.
Now, they didn't. They didn't give what they said they were giving. But it wasn't why they were struck dead. They were judged because they lied instead of examining themselves and seeing that their own motivations were out of order.
Right.
We're going to have judgment in our lives if we don't get our motivations right. Now, we may not be struck down dead and breathe our last breath, but we'll see death in relationships. We'll see death in our finances.
Right.
We'll see death in our peace.
Yeah.
We'll see death in our joy. If our motivations are wrong, we will feel it.
Yes.
There's a consequence to every action. Some actions have good consequences. You know, you get blessed because you do the right thing. Some actions, many actions, have bad consequences. Some consequences may not be visible for a long time.
Yeah.
But they'll come out, and you'll see why. And sometimes the Lord will deal with your heart. You know why this happened? Because you did this. Remember I tried to correct you and deal with your heart about that, and you wouldn't get it right? You opened this door. You know, that happens a lot. So if we're not examining ourselves and making sure that our motivations are right, we can end up in the same kind of position as Ananias and Sapphira.
Right.
Maybe not breathing our last breath, falling down dead in front of the congregation, but there will be death to something. There will be some sort of consequence. And if somebody has wronged you and seemingly got away with it, don't worry. There's consequence to every single action. Whether you see it, whether you get a say in what that consequence looks like or not, which
right.
you won't because it's not your job to,
right.
it'll come. I need a drink of water.
Right.
Pure life. It's always so awkward when you take a drink of water when you're ministering, so you got to do something with it. And make it work somehow. praise the Lord. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy. What is your motivation? What's the reason for what you do? Why do you do what you do? 1 Timothy, I'm in 2 Timothy. Ah, I was on the page and didn't even know it. All right, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. We're going to start there and read through verse 9. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, is this saying you can't have anything nice?
No.
We can get in a ditch real quick if we look at it that way. God is not saying that all you're allowed to have is food and clothing. Forget a house, forget a car, forget a vacation, forget any of that stuff. You can have food, but it's going to be, you know, bread and butter, which is so good if it's the right kind of bread, especially with butter. Oh, man, I could live in the South for all the butter. No. But it says, it's not saying that. It's saying godliness, living right, living for the right reasons, doing things for the right reasons, and being content about that, that's great gain.
Right.
God said that everything we needed would be supplied as we live that way. Yeah. Everything we need will be supplied as we live towards Him, as we seek Him. He said here that those who desire to be rich, that we think we want it, we strive after it. If you strive after riches, it's going to just lead to temptation. What is rich? When you make $100,000 a year, you might start thinking you're pretty rich around this area. But then all of a sudden, when you start living at that $100,000 level, then you're going to need more because that's not going to be enough anymore because you're going to be here and you're going to want that. Then when you get up to here and you've been up there for a while, you're going to get up to that. When is enough riches? When does the desire for riches ever end? If we're desiring to be rich, we will never get there because no level of rich will ever satisfy that temptation and that lust for more. It'll satisfy. And so we can't desire and we can't make life and our motivation of life about getting riches. Yes, we want to have a good job that pays our bills. You know, we want to have nice things, of course. But if all we're thinking about when we wake up in the morning is how I'm going to get that nice thing that I want, how I'm going to get to that level of rich that I desire, then that is going to lead to temptation and a snare.
Right.
And it says it also leads to many foolish and harmful lusts.
Wow.
You know, have you ever seen, I have some family members, I love my family. I have some family members over the years who always had to have the next best thing. Just like always the next best thing. That car wasn't nice enough. Now I want this car and that car and that car. And then when they got all the cars, I'm bored with cars. Now I'm going to go to this. And I want this thing and this boat or this motorcycle or this vacation home or whatever it is. And I just got to keep getting more and more and more until I've accumulated all this stuff.
Yeah.
I'm talking my screen off. Praise the Lord. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
Being desiring, seeking after riches, it only leads to destruction and perdition. You know, this past year, my husband's grandfather passed away. He had been diagnosed, I think it was about a year ago, roughly, with an incurable cancer, untreatable, nothing anybody could do about it, just wait to die. Really, that's what it was. 1 in 1,000,000 people get it, and no one's ever been cured from it. That was the level. Now, he was in his 90s. He was strong as an ox before then. I mean, when he was 80, I think my husband said he'd show up to his house and he'd be chopping wood, stacking it, throwing it, just nonstop hours chopping wood. Our 20-year-old kids can't do that for that long. You know, it's crazy. I've never met somebody that strong. Never dealt with sickness, just came on him at the end there. And he had lived a long life, and he had nice things, and he made a good living for himself. He was a very good builder and contractor and cabinet maker, just craftsman, very, very talented. And so he had nice things. He had accumulated cars and boats and things like that. And in the end, when he was given his death sentence, he was trying to figure out what to do with all that stuff. And then it became a burden, like, what do I do with all this stuff now that I have it? And he would share that with us. I'm trying to figure out what to do with this, and I've been calling around and seeing what to do with this. And he didn't want to leave all of that on the people he loved, because then he knew it would be a burden to them. And we were sitting with him and with his with Grandpa and Grandma last year. It was on Grandma's the night before Grandma's birthday, 90th birthday, I think. And we were sitting there, my husband and I, and we were having some cake and ice cream with them. And Grandpa said to us, he said, "You know all this stuff. When you're given a death sentence, all this stuff doesn't matter at all. It means nothing. The stuff means nothing. You know, I didn't know that until now, but now I know the stuff means nothing." Why do we take our whole lives to figure out that the stuff means nothing? Why do we take our whole lives? Families, I have heard, we have another family member who lost her grandmother many years ago. The grandmother had nice things. She had, you know, worked hard. They had nice things. She had beautiful jewelry. That family was torn apart over rings and bracelets and necklaces. Torn apart. They don't even talk to each other anymore because of the fight over the stuff. Why do we take our whole lives to figure out that the stuff doesn't matter? If our motive in life is always to just get more, to obtain the next level of wealth, to keep up with the Joneses. I love the Joneses. If anybody knows the Joneses, Reverend Tony and Reverend Vanessa. It's a saying, keeping up with the Joneses, gotta have the next best thing, gotta look the best, gotta have the nicest car, gotta have the nicest house, gotta wear the nicest clothes, the fanciest jewelry. I'm not saying having nice things is wrong, but if that's your motivation in life, there is something wrong. My husband, the last time he saw his grandpa, he said, "Is there anything of mine you gotta have?" And my husband said, "No, I don't have to have any of your stuff, you know." And he said at that moment he realized that everything he needed he already got. That was the legacy of faith. That was the seeds of the word being planted in him. That was that those seeds that that man and woman planted in my husband as a young child and all the way up through his teen years. Yes, even though he fell away, even though he got into drugs, even though he got into a really bad lifestyle, those seeds are what kept him, and they're the reason there's a ministry here today. Because if those seeds were never planted, he would have never known what to come back to. So what I'm saying is the legacy, the things that matter most, he got. It wasn't the stuff that mattered. Now, we were blessed with a couple of things of grandpas and grandmas that we can keep and cherish, but that didn't matter. It wasn't the stuff that mattered. But we shouldn't take our whole lives to figure out that the stuff doesn't matter. It takes us a lifetime, and we could just be smart and learn it now. We can carry nothing out of this world, and we wouldn't want it in heaven anyways. So why do we worry about it so much? And guess what? We had some friends, my husband was just at Reverend Randall Greer this week, and it was in Missouri, and right near there is Kansas, and one of his childhood best friends happens to live right there. And so he stopped over and stayed at their house a couple of nights before coming home. And they were just in town because a family member had passed away, and they were just in town trying to deal with all the stuff. Yeah. What do we do with this three-story house filled with stuff? And I saw firsthand that it becomes a burden on the family. So why are we worried about accumulating so much stuff to hand off to people? We should leave an inheritance to our children and our children's children, but I believe what the Lord means to about that mostly is that inheritance of faith. Yeah. Yes, there should be things you should pass down. You know what I'm saying. Yeah, right. But the inheritance, the thing that matters most is this legacy of faith. Yeah. I saw a statistic that the average person will spend 90,000 hours at work over their lifetime. Wow. Oh my gosh. Wow. 90,000 hours the average person will work in their lifetime. Why are we doing that? Are we working just to have stuff? 90,000 hours the average person spends. What is our motivation behind that? The world's motivation is stuff. Sure. The world's motivation is having more. Yeah. We taught our kids from a really young age, and we continue to reiterate this because the world reiterates different things. You can be what you want to be, strive for the best, work, find a job that's going to pay you a lot of money, just go after it. We told our kids, we don't care. That is not what a job is about. A job is about an avenue that the Lord can bless your family, an avenue that you can be a giver and a blessing to the local church. That is the reason for your job. You know, you may have a calling on your life. Your job may be something that you're called to do. I believe people like nurses, I believe very, very strongly that people like who go into that nursing field, that's a calling on their life. I believe it. Because could you do it? I couldn't do it. Are you kidding me? I watch my sister. She's incredible. My sister is so compassionate with people. She is so good at bedside manner. She could go to anybody's house who was dying, and she would treat them so well. She'd take care of all that stuff and not even think anything of it. She's just so good about that. I believe that's a calling in life for her. And I believe that good Christian nurses are so important because you can really speak faith in those last days. people's lives or healing over people. It's just, it's a calling. So yeah, there are some jobs that are callings. Teaching, I believe, is a calling. You know, there's lots of things like that. But the reason for those jobs, even if it's a job that you're called to, I believe it's to further the kingdom, of course. So other than that, other than a specific job that you're called to, you know, the job is an avenue to help your life, to help your family, and to help you walk out the plan of God for your life. And so we've told our kids, a job that takes you away from the plan of God is not something you want. I don't care how much it pays you. I don't care how much you get to travel. I don't care how exciting it feels. It is about the plan of God. And your job is an avenue. Your job is an avenue to take care of the kingdom of God. What is your motivation in life? What are you going to spend 90,000 hours working for? No, really, what are you going to do? Right along with what we've told our kids, your job is an avenue. We've taught them to work hard. Teach your kids to work hard.
Yes.
If you work hard, you will be blessed. It doesn't even matter what you're doing. If you put your hands to the plow, God can bless you. He'll bless you, and he'll take care of you, and you won't have to worry. So you don't have to strive after this stuff, because as long as you do things God's way, as long as you do all things as unto the Lord, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be taken care of. So kids, when you're thinking about what to do in life, what to do next in life, it's an avenue God will bless you and help you work out the plan of God for your life. And the plan of God looks different for us all, but we need to put him first. Praise the Lord. We should have nice things. We can have nice things. But if those nice things have us, we're in trouble. You shouldn't have anything that you wouldn't be willing to give up. Okay, Mark 10. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Are you getting help here today?
Yes.
What is your motivation? What is the reason you do what you do? Hallelujah. Mark 10, and we're going to go to verse 21 through 23. Praise God. Oh, yes. This is talking to the rich young ruler. Yeah, the rich young ruler who was rich, was young. He had everything he ever wanted in this life, right? Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him.
Yeah.
That was where the correction came from, a place of love. Listen. If the Lord loves you, he chastens you. He corrects you. He told us that in his word. We know it if we've been parents. If you want your kid to be successful, you correct them. I mean, we have to, right? So the Lord loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor." Does that mean we all have to go do that right now? No. This is talking to somebody whose wealth and riches had him. "And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he, the rich young ruler, was sad at this word. Are you ever sad at the correction of God? There, your motivation is wrong. We got to get it right. It's okay to have that first moment of, "Oh, I don't like that. That makes me upset."
Sure.
But then we have to recognize that if we have that, there's a reason for it. It's time to get it corrected. Or if you get angry with the word of God, "I don't like that." Okay, the reason you got angry. So now it's time to examine yourself, right? Oh, the rich young ruler was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" The Amplified Bible gives us a clearer understanding of that. Let me read it, Mark 10:23 in the Amplified. It says, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'With what difficulty will those who possess wealth and keep on holding it enter the kingdom of God?'" That's what it was saying. With what great difficulty is it going to be for somebody whose wealth means that much to them to enter the kingdom of God? Because we're supposed to lay down our own life and pick up the life of Jesus. When we get born again, our life does not belong to us anymore. So that means all those things we had in life or wanted in life or we worked for, they're not ours. God blessed you with life. He blessed you with hands to work. He blessed you with a mind to think. He blessed you with feet to move and walk. He blessed you. He gave you this body. He puts breath in you every single day that you wake up. So why do we think what we have belongs to us anyway?
Right.
It all belongs to God.
Right.
And so if we can't put it before him and we aren't willing to give it up, and listen, most of us will never experience what the rich young ruler did,
right,
where he had a choice to make. Am I going to give all this up and go with God, or am I going to hang on to it?
Right.
Most of us are blessed because we probably won't have to make that decision. If we keep things in order, if we keep our motivations right as we go throughout life,
right,
then we probably won't come to that crossroad, right?
Yeah.
But we're going to come to other crossroads, and we're going to have to answer, is it God or is it this?
Right.
Will I choose this side of the fence or this side of the fence? You can't stay on the fence forever.
Right.
Have you ever tried to grab something away from a small child that they weren't supposed to have? Like your cell phone,
yeah,
right? And they go, and you chase after them, you know, and you're like, give it back to me, give it back to me. No, no, mine.
Yeah.
It's hard to get it out of them. Yeah. And that's really what was happening with the rich young ruler. No, I can't give you this. This is mine.
Yeah.
And so that's immaturity. That's immaturity. That's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity says, okay, even though my flesh doesn't like giving that to you, okay, because I trust you. And so when God calls us to give something up, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a friendship,
sure,
maybe it's an extra job, maybe it's that thing that you have. You know, I always wanted a boat. I had a boat as a small child. Well, my childhood, we always had a boat. My grandparents lived along the river. Had a boat. It was just like part of my memories of life that I really enjoyed. My parents had a boat. They worked hard and got a nice boat when I was in my teen years. And so we always had a boat and we always spent time on the water, and it, I just loved it. I loved the sun. I could sit in the sun for 10 hours. I don't care if I crisp up. I love it. It's like my favorite. And I always wanted a boat. And so I saved up my money, saved up money that people had given me over the years, saved it up, and bought a boat. It wasn't an expensive boat. It was a 20-year-old boat, but it was a boat. And we took that boat out, and it blessed me, you know, and I had fun in it. But we realized our life didn't have room for that. We just couldn't, you know. It was more upkeep, storing it, taking care of it, winterizing it, and we might get to use it once or twice a year. And so we had to give it up. In my flash, I was like, I wanted to have a boat. I really wanted a boat. I like it, you know. I always liked having a boat. I'm sad, but I knew in my heart, have to give it up. So last summer, we gave it up. We got rid of our boat. Praise the Lord. We got the same price we paid back from it. Praise God. But I always wanted that boat, and so it was really hard for me naturally to say okay, but I knew the truth. And so things like that that will happen that you know I love this, I want it, my flesh wants it, my mind wants it, I enjoy it, but I know I'm not supposed to have it. You know, my husband and I have always wanted to do vacation properties. We love interior design, love building. I consider myself really a real estate and travel guru. I mean, my guilty pleasure is researching travel homes. Somebody's like, we want to go on a trip. I'm like, okay, where? I'll tell you. If you don't know where, give me a radius. Do you want to fly? You want to drive? I'll research it for you. Because that's like my thing. That's like my hobby.
Yeah.
You know, I enjoy researching. I know, that's crazy, right? I enjoy researching stuff like that. And so we always kind of in our hearts thought we would be owning vacation properties. And still, up until recent years, thought we would do that. And the Lord dealt with my husband that we can't. We can't. Too much away from this. Too much away from the work of the Lord. So we had to say, okay, Lord, we may never have that. That would be profitable. That would be lucrative. We would enjoy that. But we know that we can't have everything that we put our beady little eyes on.
Yeah.
No, we can't have everything we want, because if it's going to take away from the plan of God, it's not good. It's not going to bless us. And so sometimes you might have to give certain things up. If you're working a job, an extra job just to be able to have this extra money, just to be able to have this extra thing, and that job is taking away from your prayer and word time, or taking away from your family time, or taking away from being able to come to church, you might have to evaluate, is this good for your life? What's the motivation behind it? Am I only doing this to get this? And if this is what I'm striving after, is this thing worth striving after? Am I working 90,000 hours to get this? Would you do it? If this was put before you and it was like, here, 90,000 hours, You're like, yeah, right, that's not worth it. But we do that kind of stuff all the time without thinking about it. What's our motivation? A toddler can't see the future. They live for them and they live for now. But we're not supposed to be that immature. The rich young ruler couldn't see beyond his stuff. He couldn't understand a wealth greater than natural riches. His wealth had him, his motivations were off. Let's pull up Matthew 6:33. You all know this scripture, but we're going to read it again. Squeeze a little more essence out of that. But you seek first. That's really what it's saying. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are those things? What you shall eat, what you shall put on, all those things. As you seek him first, all those things just come. Why seek the thing? Why? You seek first the kingdom of God. That word seek means to strive after, to aim at, to seek in order to find. In the Amplified, it says, aim at and strive after first of all his kingdom and his way of doing and being right. First of all, strive after his way of doing things. First of all, strive after his way of being right. First of all, strive after what he has for you.
That's right.
Don't worry about those other things. First of all, what's your motivation? Never does the word tell us to seek and aim and strive after natural things. I've never seen that in the word. I don't know one Bible verse that tells us to seek after something in the natural, to seek after stuff. I don't see any Bible verse. You could prove me wrong, but I don't believe that's the heart of God at all. I believe we see enough to see otherwise. What motivates you to work hard, to earn money? Is it because you want a certain lifestyle, or is it so you can be a blessing to the Lord? People come into the church over the years. We've seen that in this church, our other church that we were in. We talk to other pastors. They see the same thing. People come in. They're seeking a good job. I just need a good job. I want to take care of my family. I just need a good job. So they come in. They start getting faithful. They hear the word. They start trying to put the word to practice. And then that good job comes that takes them out of church. That good job comes, and all they ever do with it is go have more recreation. They never do anything for God with that job. What was your motivation? What's your motivation? Motivation is a matter of the heart. I have that written down. Motivation is a matter of the heart. It can't always be seen, but it's always there.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. Motivation is a matter of the heart. It can't always be seen, but it's always there. Let's go to Isaiah 1. Hallelujah. I know I don't think I have that much time left. I'm having trouble with that back there. Isaiah 1. You might know where I'm going here. Another meaning of the word motivation is a general desire or willingness of someone to do something. General desire or willingness of someone to do something. We're going to look at Isaiah 1:19, a very familiar scripture. Should be familiar to you. I'll wait for pages. It says, if you are willing, everybody say you. Yeah, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are willing and you're obedient, you get to eat the good of the land. Your motivation. It's talking about motivation. What is your motivation? Are you willing? What are you willing to do? What are you doing it for? What is the will or the motivation behind what you do? A motivation is a matter of the heart. Godly motivation is our willingness to be obedient, to live right, to live as he told us in his word. Let's look at verse 20. So if we're willing and we're obedient, we'll eat good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Ananias and Sapphira refused and rebelled. The rich young ruler refused and rebelled. They didn't eat the good of the land. Now, the rich young ruler might have gone off and he might have lived for a while with his wealth and he might have enjoyed natural things for a while. We really don't see what happened to him. I don't really know what the consequence was. Last night in Corey, I was ministering about Jonah. Jonah, who the Lord told to go to Nineveh, told to go to Nineveh so that he could save the people of Nineveh, 120,000 people in this city. And Jonah didn't want to do it. So Jonah refused and rebelled, and he ended up cast overseas in a big storm and ended up in a belly of a big fish. God was merciful with him and gave him a second chance, but he refused and rebelled, and he ended up with destruction. So there's always a consequence. We don't always know what it's going to look like, but there's always a consequence. So we don't really know what the rich young ruler ended up going off and doing. We don't know what ended up happening to him, but we can know by the principles and, you know, the format, the way God does things, that there was some sort of consequence. Destruction came. What's your motivation? Will you refuse and rebel, or will you be willing and obedient? What is your faith in? Remember the disciples on the boat in the storm, and then they came to Jesus during the storm, and they're like, don't you care that we're going to perish? What is wrong with you? You don't love us. You don't care. And Jesus got up, you know, and he's like, duh. Right. You have little faith, duh. Basically, duh. Jesus basically said, duh. Basically. You ever say duh? I say duh a lot. Do you doubt God and lose faith in a trial like those people on that boat? Do you doubt God and lose faith during a trial? What's your motivation? If your reason for doing things is to have a cushy life, rainbows and butterflies and unicorns, you're not going to have that. So what's your motivation for serving God? Do you get mad at God when things get tough in life? Do you question if any of this even works? If you've been there, I'm not beating you up. I'm saying, let's examine ourselves. Let's get our motivations right. Faith says what Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Faith doesn't say, I don't like you, God. I'm mad at you, God. I don't trust you, God. Faith says, I know all this is working together for the good somehow. That's what faith says. What's your joy in? What's your peace in? Do you tap into the fruits of the Spirit dwelling on the born-again inside of you? What's the motivation? What's the reason you do what you do? Am I only serving God when it's nice and it's easy? Or I serve God because I love him? Do I serve him because I want to do what he called me to do, even if it's hard? You know, parenting, it's not easy. Sometimes you want to scream. Sometimes I would lock myself in my bedroom and ignore my kids. Not even kidding. There are moments where you're mad and you hate this and what the heck did I get myself into? Sure. But is that my motivation? Was my reason for having kids just for myself? Was my reason for having kids just to make my life fun and easy? No. You have kids because you want to produce good, godly people on this earth. You want to increase that army of God, right? Really? You want people to serve the Lord. You want to raise them to do good things, to make a difference in this world. And so you go through the tough times, you know, the moments of failure, the moments of weakness, the moments of anger, the moments of strife. You get all those moments of joy along with it, but you go through that because your motivation isn't just to make life easier. Do we cower when trial comes, like the rest of the world? Because if we do, our motivations are off. Our reasons are off. Like a child that only says they're sorry after they've been caught, we can't be repentant only when we see bad things come our way. We have to have our motivations be right all the time. All the time. And if they get off course, we get them right. Repentance isn't to avoid trouble. That's not true repentance. Faith isn't when things are just for when things are going well, because that's not true faith, right? Joy and peace aren't when things are just easy, because that's not real joy and peace. See, we've got to understand why we're doing what we're doing. Is it just to get something? Is it just to have some reward that will fulfill some lust of the flesh? Or is it because I want to serve God? Whatever is on the inside of you will come out when you're squeezed. Right. So I ask you, what is on the inside of you? Ooh, I have this written down. Is your sponge self-absorbed? Wow. Oh, boy. Yeah. Let's pull up 1 Corinthians 11:28. When you get what you want in life, will you serve him more faithfully or less faithfully? I saw that look. Ooh, I don't know. That's a good question. That's a good question for us all. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Verse 29, can you pull that up? Praise the Lord. It says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We are supposed to examine ourselves in all things we do. We're supposed to wake up in the morning and ask ourselves, why? Why am I doing that? Why did I just do that? Why did I just spend my last 10 hours doing this? Why did I just say that? Why did I just do that for that person? Why did I just make that decision? Why? What's my motivation? Examine yourself every day, throughout the day, every day of your life. You're like, that's hard. No, it's not. It makes life way easier. Way easier. You have to do it all the time. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, that is where you don't really consider why you're doing what you're doing. It's unworthy. It's unworthy of your salvation for you not to consider why you do what you do in life. It's unworthy. It's wasting that salvation. So you need to wake up in the morning and you need to ask God, what do you have for me to do? And you need to ask yourself, am I fulfilling what God has for me to do? You might not know every detail, but as long as you keep your motivations right, you're going to stay on track. All right, I want to end with this prayer of, maybe not end, but close to end, with Psalm 26. It's a prayer of David. I love it. Praise the Lord. Psalm 26. In my Bible, it calls this section, this psalm, it says, a prayer for divine scrutiny and redemption. David wants the Lord to keep him in check. Yeah. Do we? Do we want our toes stepped on? We should, because it's going to help us. Oh, praise God. It says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Examine my motivations, Lord. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. I haven't done things like the world. I'm not sitting in the same place. Nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers." Do you hate sin? Do you hate sin because it hurts the heart of God? Or do you just hate sin because it leads to trouble in your life? Because we should hate sin for the reason that it hurts God. Yeah, we should hate it for what it does to people's lives as well, but we should hate it because it hurts the heart of God. "I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes." What's a bribe? You do this, and I'll do this. I'll do this for you if I get this out of it. Wrong motivation. "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord." I love that. My foot stands in an even place. That means not one foot in and one foot out. That's stable.
Yeah.
I'm not wishy-washy. I'm not unstable. Keep me, examine me, help me stay on course. Praise the Lord. We shouldn't want to serve God for God and for his purposes. We should want to serve God for him and his purposes, not for us and our purposes. I'm going to end here, Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified. We're just going to pull it right up. Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified. Why do you do what you do? What is the reason you come to church? What is the reason you go to work? What is the reason you're going to God in prayer? What's the motivation behind all these things? It says, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that what? We may do good, those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time. Praise the Lord. That we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. He prearranged, he planned a good life for us. Let's walk in his good works. Let's keep our motivations right. Let's keep our reasons right. And we'll see those good things. So you don't have to worry what you should put on, what you'll eat, how it's going to work out for you. You keep yourself motivated by him, motivated by his purposes, motivated by his work on this earth, and you're going to see all those good things in your life. This is a motivational speech.
Yes.
It's not about you. It's about him, but he'll bless you as you seek him. Amen.